Well, I'm thankful that you've joined us today here on Challenge. And today's message is from our Florida Bible Institute. Some years ago, I realized that so many in the church had never really been discipled, had never really gone in depth in the Word of God, had not really grasped a lot of the doctrine in the Word of God. And I was praying about how to approach that. And the Father just laid on my spirit to initiate the Florida Bible Institute. And so I did. And so Challenge has a discipleship program, a Bible study program called the Florida Bible Institute. It's posted online at our website. It's free. There's three different sections to it. Each section has 12 studies in it. It's all free. The lesson is there. The answers to the lesson are there. And my teaching on that lesson is there. And I'm going to suggest to you that you might want to consider at least perhaps visiting our website and taking a look at the Florida Bible Institute and start looking at some of the curriculum that's there that's available to you. It's all free. It's all free. We just want to see the people of God become all they can be for God. You do understand that there are about five different levels of spiritual growth. And I fear that too many of us, too many times, level out at level one or two. I'd like to think that some of us are at level three, and I don't know how much of the church really ever gets to level four and five. But today's message is taken from our Florida Bible Institute, level three, lesson 10, and it's called The Last Hours, Part One. It has to do with the last hours of Christ facing the crucifixion. It's the last night he'll have with his disciples, and he's facing the cross. So as we get into it today, I want you to come along with me and listen carefully. And if you may want to consider going to our website and checking the Florida Bible Institute. Now, we've also got seven lessons there for basic beginners. So I'd invite you, if you're interested in coming a little bit further, a little bit deeper in your walk with the Lord, you might want to at least consider these Bible studies. Right now, I'd like to start today's program out with this.
If I had only known the last time would be the last time, I would have put off all the things I had to do. I would have stayed a little longer, held on a little tighter. Now what I'd give for one more day with you. Cause there's a wound here in my heart where something's missing, and they tell me that it's gonna heal with time. But I know you're in a place where all your wounds have been erased, and knowing yours are healed is healing mine. The only scars in heaven, it won't be long to me and you. There'll be no such thing as broken, and all the old will be made new. The thought that makes me smile now, even as the tears fall down, is that the only scars in heaven are on the hands that hold you now. I know the road you walked was anything but easy. Picked up your share of scars along the way. Oh, but now you're standing in the sun. You fought your fight and your race is run. The pain is all a million miles away. The only scars in heaven, it won't belong to me and you. There'll be no such thing. Smile now, even as the tears fall down,
that I don't see you. You live on in all the better parts of me. Until I'm standing with you in the sun, I'll fight this fight and this race I'll run. Until I finally see what you can see.
You know, my mother, a godly woman, and she got up one morning and did her little chores and things, sat down in her chair to do her word puzzle. She loved word puzzles. She got to the last word. Now, she was a Bible teacher, strong Christian woman, strong in faith, but she got to the last word, rapture. Closed her eyes, went to glory. And when they found her, she was sitting in the chair with the word puzzle in her hand, pencil in her hand, and the last word, rapture. I wonder if, when you go, are you absolutely sure that you yourself will end up in glory? That you will be a part of the heavenly host? I'd like for you to give some thought to that. As we go into this message, it's entitled The Last Hours, Part 1. And friend, we never know when the last hour is going to come. We never know. Listen carefully to this message, and may God bless you as you listen. In this session, we're dealing with the last hours of the life of Christ on earth. This is Part 1. And in this time, at this time together, we want to examine the events in the life of Jesus just hours before he will be crucified. He's facing death by crucifixion as a father's sacrifice for sin, facing separation from his father for the first time in all of time and eternity, and he remained faithful to the will of the Father. They're having the Passover meal. He is celebrating the Passover meal with his disciples, as we find it outlined in John chapter 13. He, the Lamb of God himself, is celebrating Passover. Now, we know from the book of John chapter 13 that he arose from the table, wrapped a towel around himself, and washed the feet of the disciples, including the feet of his betrayer, Judas Iscariot. At the table, he acknowledges that one of them is going to betray him. We come to John chapter 13 and verse 21. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit, and testified and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me." Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spoke. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of the disciples leaning up against Jesus, whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of him that he spoke. Simon wanted to know who at the table. Which of us at the table is going to betray him? He just got through saying that one of us is going to betray him. John, ask him who it is. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, leaning up against Jesus, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" And Jesus answered, "It is he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it." And when he had dipped the sop, took the bread, dipped it in the liquid, the gravy, whatever, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, "That you do, do quickly." Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spoke this unto him,
And some of them thought perhaps Judas had the bag, that because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said to him, buy those things we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. And he then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Judas Iscariot walked out into the darkness of that night, and having already made arrangements to betray the Lord Jesus Christ, having already received the 30 pieces of silver, he walked out into the night and to the darkness of eternity. He has crossed a line from which there is no return. He has walked with Jesus, listened to Jesus, watched Jesus perform miracle after miracle. And Judas, like the rest, were expecting Jesus to establish the kingdom of God on earth at that time. They were looking for a temporal kingdom. And Judas wanted to be a part of that temporal kingdom, but he has come to the point now that Jesus is talking about being crucified. Jesus is talking about dying. Does that mean he's not going to establish the kingdom at this point and this time? So Judas decides to, if you will, bail out. He goes to the religious leaders. What will you give me to set him up, to let you know where he's going to be, when he's going to be there, and identify him for you so that you can take him and arrest him? What will you give me? The Word of God tells us they made a covenant with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that point on, Judas is simply awaiting the opportunity to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's Jesus eating the Passover meal with his disciples. He, the Lamb of God himself, is celebrating Passover. Now we find that Judas walks out in John chapter 13, once again. Look at verses 21 through 30. When you go back and look at that, you see that Jesus has dipped the sop, given it to Judas, and Judas has walked out into the darkness of the night. Now he left the table. He's going to make arrangements for the arrest of Jesus. After the bread and the cup, we know they sang a hymn, and they leave for the Mount of Olives. We know that from Mark chapter 14, verses 26 through 42. Begin with verse 26 of Mark 14. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said unto them, all you shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. Now that's found in Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 7. Jesus is quoting prophecy. But Jesus goes on, but after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And Jesus said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, except that this day, even in this night, before the cock crows twice, you shall deny me thrice. But he spake the more vehemently, if I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise, all said they all. They all said the same thing. And they came to a place which is named Gethsemane. And he says to the disciples, sit here while I shall pray. And he takes Peter and James and John with him and begins to be very amazed, sore amazed, to be very heavy, pressed in his spirit, if you will. And he said unto them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto you. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. What we have there, as far as I'm concerned, he is, the Word of God tells us in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9, in him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. What we have here is his humanity breaking through. In his prayer, his humanity is breaking through, that part of him that is totally man, and yet he's totally God, but that part of him that is totally human, totally man, is breaking through. Father, all things are possible unto you. Take away this cup from me. And then he pauses, and his divinity breaks through. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And he comes and finds them sleeping, and said unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch you and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And he went again, and prayed, and spake the same words. And he returned, he found them asleep, for their eyes were heavy. Neither did they know what to answer him. And he comes a third time, and said to them, Sleep on now, take your rest, it's enough, the hour is come. I want to slow down and go back over those verses for just a moment, if we may. In verse 46, once again, he's praying perhaps the most agonizing prayer ever prayed. Christ understands the cross. He understands the pain of crucifixion. He understands the reproach of crucifixion. Crucifixion is for criminals. He's never sinned. He's never sinned in any way, shape, form, or fashion. Go back to verse 34. He said unto them, speaking to his disciples, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death. Wait here. Wait and watch. He wanted them praying with him. He wanted them praying for him and praying with him. You say, well, what were they supposed to pray? How about for God's comfort? How about for the Father's comfort? How about for the Father's guidance and direction? How about for the relief and the comfort that only God the Father could give? He was praying then. He was praying a very, very agonizing prayer. He said, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death. Watch and pray. He was praying then. As I said, he was praying perhaps the most agonizing prayer ever prayed by anybody at every time, at any time in the universe. And he's still praying today. Jesus is still praying today. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And he came, the word of God tells us, verse 37, and he finds them sleeping, and said unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Could you not watch for 1 hour? He is praying. He is agonizing in praying, and they are sleeping, just as much of the church is doing today, which is why we have the national problems that we have today. Church, while you were sleeping, abortion became the law of the land. Church, while you were sleeping, we've had 63 million babies, that's the update, slaughtered in the wombs of the mothers. In this days of the coronavirus, we've had 3 thus far died here, but in this nation, we have slaughtered 63 million babies. Church, while you were sleeping, not only did the land embrace abortion on demand, was not only it legislatively approved, it was judicially approved. Church, while you were sleeping, we had legislation passed. We had judicial decision passed embracing same-sex unions, which the Word of God says is an abomination, which the Word of God says is an absolute abomination. Regardless of what the Supreme Court says, God says it's an abomination. Church, while you were sleeping, we had the rise of the transgender movement. Those who say, I'm not sure if I'm a man or if I'm a woman. If I am a man, I want to be a woman. And if I am a woman, I want to be a man. And God just got it all messed up. God just mixed it all up. He got it all wrong. He made me a man when I should have been a woman, or he made me a woman when I should have been. Yeah, they're saying God's wrong. Church, while you were sleeping, all this has been occurring on your watch. Church, while you're sleeping, we have all the gay rights activists, the activities, and those who prompt the activities. While you were sleeping, church, all this has been taking place. Church, while you were sleeping, we took prayer out of the classrooms of the United States of America. Now we have prayerless classrooms. Church, while you were sleeping, we took the Word of God out of the classroom. Now we have wordless schools, without wordless God, without the Word of God in them. While you were sleeping, church, the Word was taken out of the classrooms. And because of everything that this nation has embraced, you cannot, as an individual, you cannot give legal right to Satan to operate in your life without paying a cost. It's going to cost you. It's going to cost you any time you embrace a satanic suggestion. It's going to cost you every time you embrace a satanic suggestion to the mind. It is going to cost you every time you embrace a satanic activity, whether you are an individual or a nation. It is going to cost you. And the nations of the world, the nations of the world are falling in alignment. And the church is still asleep. The church is asleep and does not understand the signs of the times in which she is living, when she should be giving herself to repentance, to holiness, and to intercessory prayer. But the church is doing today while Christ is on his throne praying, because the Word of God tells us, once again, in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. You understand that Christ himself is a prayer warrior. He's been praying. He is praying. He will continue praying. Why? Because he is a prayer warrior. He's standing right now, sitting at the right hand of God the Father, and he is making intercessory prayer on behalf of those of us who've been born again. Now the Word of God tells us in Mark chapter 14, verse 37, and he cometh and finds them sleeping, and said unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Simon, you're sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? You know, every month of the world, I go on the air, and I ask people who are part of our radio congregation, I ask them to join me in prayer. Let's all get together, at least on the first Monday of every month. I go before the congregation, the radio congregation, and I ask them to please, please, set aside 1 hour. Let's spend 1 hour in unity. Let's spend 1 hour in harmony. Let's just spend 1 hour together in unity and harmony before the throne of God, praying for this nation and the kingdom of God in this nation. And he says to Peter, could you not pray? Could you not watch with me? Could you not intercede 1 hour? Today I could say to how many, could you not lay the iPad down for 1 hour? Could you not turn the TV off for 1 hour? Could you not lay the iPhone down for 1 hour? Could you not set aside 1 hour, just 1 hour out of this month, to pray in unity and harmony with hundreds of thousands of others as we go before the throne of God in intercessory prayer on behalf of this nation? He's agonizing. Jesus is over there in the garden, and he is agonizing in prayer, and they are sleeping. He awakened Peter. I wonder what method he used to awaken them. Did you ever stop to think about that? They were sleeping. He woke Peter up. I wonder what method he used to wake Peter up. Did he just kind of kneel down beside Peter and gently, gently shake his shoulder? Did he kind of nudge him with his foot? Or did he speak, letting his voice arouse him from the sleep? But he awakened them. You see, in my opinion, 9/11 was a wake-up call from God to the church and to the nation. In my opinion, 9/11 was a wake-up call from God to America. I see it as a call from God to America. I don't know what it's going to take. I really don't know what it's going to take to awaken us as individuals. I don't know what it's going to take to awaken the church. Weeks and weeks and weeks ago, I told our radio congregation that we had not heard the latest and the last on this coronavirus thing. Oh, it's not as bad, perhaps, as some try to make it, and it's not as light as some try to make it. But the point is, it's spreading. It is spreading. And the point is that people are getting sick in nations around the world. And the point is that people are dying. And the point is that this coronavirus is costing and is going to cost tremendous amount of money in corporate America and corporations around the world as activities are shut down, as people stay away from those places where there are activities. Perhaps even malls may pay the price. Those activities where hundreds or thousands of people come together and some already been canceled. Where is it going to go? I don't know. I just pray that God doesn't take an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, because with 63 million babies that we have slaughtered, whatsoever man soweth, that also shall he reap. What about whatsoever a nation sows, that also shall it reap? I don't know. And I'm not trying to make a prophetic statement here. I'm simply saying that the church needs to understand where we are as a nation, what we have become as a nation, and what we are further becoming as a nation. And I'm telling you, in this presidential election, in the primaries, I have never in my lifetime seen a more clear definition and statement of those who are pursuing a one world order and globalization than we are in this presidential election. Why? Because we're doing the same thing today that the disciples were doing that night that Christ is in Gethsemane praying his heart out to God the Father. Is there any other way that we can provide for sinful man to be reconciled to holy God? Is there any way, Father, other than my going to the cross and being nailed to that cross and dying on that cross? Is there any way, Heavenly Father, that we can provide a means by which sinful man, homosexuals and lesbians and alcoholics and pedophiles and drug addicts and name the name, adulterers, fornicators, is there any way that we can provide a means whereby they can be born again, have their sins forgiven, and have their past forgotten, and be reconciled to holy God? There was no other way. There was no other way. And as I say, the church is doing today what the disciples were doing then. They are sleeping. The church today, for the most part, is asleep. Oh, there are some voices around the land. There are some voices saying, church, wake up. There's some voices around the land saying, look at the times. Look at the times. Look at the signs of the times in which you're living. He awakens them, speaks to them. He goes back to praying. He goes back to praying. You know why? He believes in prayer. Jesus believes in prayer. Jesus is a prayer warrior. Jesus is an intercessor. He knew that there was no other way for a sinful man to come back, or to God, to be reconciled to God, to be brought into oneness with God, other than his going to the cross. But one last time, he's saying, is there any other way? I know we discussed this in eternity past. I know we talked about this in eternity past, but is there any other way? He goes back, continues praying. He comes a second time. He awakens them the second time. He says in Mark 14:38, watch. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. He comes back the second time, awakens them, encourages them to pray, and goes back to praying again. The word of God tells us in 14:39, again he went away and prayed and spake the same words. What did they do? They went back to sleep. They went back to sleep. His awakening them was of no avail whatever. His encouraging them, his asking them, his petitioning them to pray, nothing. They didn't respond. He had awakened them to no avail. Look at verse 40. And when he returned, he found them asleep again. They're asleep again, still sleeping in spite of the fact he has awakened them once, awakened them twice, and they're still sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. Neither wist they what to answer him. They didn't know how to respond to him. They didn't know how to answer him. I dare say that we'd have a hard time answering him today. Church? Church? Why have you allowed this to happen? Church, why are you so spiritually apathetic? Church, why have you lost your first love? Church, why have you gone to sleep? And why are you sleeping? Why have you become so lukewarm? How would we answer that? How would we, the people of God, respond to God the Father when he questions us like that? How would you respond to God for your failure to intercede for the nation? What would you say to God? Well, Lord, I've been pretty busy. You know, man's got to make a living. I got this and I got that going on, and I got this activity and that activity. And you know, Lord, I'm a pretty social person. I'm a pretty social person. I love a lot of social activity, Lord. I like to be in social activities up to my eyebrows, because as long as I'm in social activities up to my eyebrows, I don't have to slow down and think. I don't have to stop and think about where I am in the kingdom of God. I don't have to stop and think about how faithful am I and how fruitful am I. And I don't have to spend a lot of time concerning myself about things over which I'm not really concerned. How would you respond to God? How would you respond to God as to why you did not spend time privately, corporately, interceding for the nation? How would you answer God? How would you respond to him for your failure to pray for lost souls? Do you know any souls that are lost? Do you have any kinsmen who have not yet been born again? Do you have any kinsmen who are unsaved? Do you have any co-workers or neighbors or friends who are laughing on the outside and crying on the inside? They don't know Christ. Do you have anybody like that? Have you prayed for them? Have you prayed for them? Are you praying for them? If not, why not? And how would you answer the Lord? How would you answer the Lord when he asks you why you have not prayed? Now we come to verse 41. And there are diversities of interpretations on this verse. I acknowledge that going into it. There are diversities of interpretations on this verse. Verse 41. And he cometh a third time and said unto them, sleep on now. Sleep on. Take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Different commentaries and different Biblists take a different viewpoint on this, but it seems to me to be this. And I find others that I agree with, or they agree with me, whichever the case may be. When he says, sleep on now. Take your rest. It's enough. What he seems to be saying here, that in light of the fact that none of his prompting had been of any value, I've awakened you. I've awakened you. I've prompted you. I've asked you. I've asked you to join with me in prayer. I've approached you with this. I ask you. And it's done nothing. It's produced nothing. And the time has now passed. The moment when you could have been useful to me and prayed for my comfort, when you could have been useful to me and interceded with me on behalf of myself and what I've got to do, in the time that you could have stood with me in prayer, when you could have approached the throne of God on my behalf, no, you continue sleeping. Well, sleep on now. Take your rest. It's enough. The hour's come. The hour is come. I wonder today if God would say a similar thing to the church in America. Sleep on now. Take your rest. I've sent the prophets. I've sent the apostles. I've sent the pastors, the preachers, the teachers. I've sent those who called you to prayer. I've sent those who called you to holiness. I've sent those who called you to walk with me and submit to me and surrender to me and take the kingdom of God to heart and to stand in the hedge and make up the gap in intercessory prayer, and you haven't done it. None of that which I have done trying to get your attention, even 9/11 didn't get your attention, church. What's it going to take? Does the population of the United States of America have to, in some ways, suffer greatly? I don't know. I'm not making a prophetic statement here. I don't know. I just know when I look in the Word of God and I see what God did to Israel and what God did to other nations and what God did to his own people, I just know that this nation cannot go on the way it is going now, and I realize that the battle is absolutely raging for the soul of this nation. They want socialism. They want globalization, the agents of Satan. The agents of Satan want to pursue the satanic agenda, and the satanic agenda is, make no mistake about it, socialism. The satanic agenda is, make no mistake about it, one world order, under which the church comes under intense persecution. Read the Word of God for yourself. Go to Matthew chapter 24. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Go to Revelation chapter 13. Go to scripture after scripture after scripture and see what the Word of God says is on the horizon yet to meet the church. Sleep on, disciples. The hour is come. Nothing I've done, nothing I've said, nothing I've asked has done one thing to move you. You are immovable. The time has come. Sleep on. Sleep on, disciples. Sleep on, church. Sleep on. The hour is come. What hour? That point in time that had been predetermined in eternity past. That point in time that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit had communed together and had set in motion that series of events, if you will, that would permit sinful man to be reconciled to holy God by receiving the Lamb of God, God's sacrifice on the cross for the sins of mankind. The hour has come. That point in time that was determined eons ago, before time was even counted, that time has come when the sacrifice, the Son of God, will be offered for the sins of men. I was pondering whether or not to share this with you because I don't want to be misunderstood. But as I was waking up even this morning, and as I was thinking about these things, I got out of bed. I was saying to myself, it's almost as Jehovah God says, I'll accept full responsibility. I'll accept full responsibility. I created the universe. I created man. Yes, I created man in my own image. Yes, I made man sinless. I made him perfect. But as a sovereign God of the universe, in all of my omniscience, I knew that he would sin against me. But then God had created the angels in glory with free will. And of course, there was a war in heaven, the Word of God tells us. There was a rebellion in heaven, the Word of God tells us. Satan, who used to be an angel, as best we can tell, standing nearest the throne of God, leading in worship and praise, coveted God's position and conspired with other angels. They had free will. God will not violate your free will. He made man with free will, knowing that man would violate his word and his will and would sin against him, and knowing then that when man sinned, it would open the floodgates of sin, sickness, disease, death, everything, earthquakes, tornadoes, it would open the floodgates of everything against mankind. But God had a plan. Son, when the time has come, when the fullness of time has come, God the Father, in my imagination, says to God the Son, we will send you to earth. We will send you as in the body of a human, but in you will dwell all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you will express my love, and you will express my power, you will express my wisdom, you will manifest me to mankind. You will do everything I ask you to do. And in manifesting me to mankind, we will then give mankind the opportunity to submit to us, to be reconciled to us, to have their sins forgiven, to be born again, if you will, because they're born the first time naturally in the flesh. And then we will give them the opportunity to be born again spiritually, so that they can be reconciled to us, so that they can become a part of our eternal, ongoing, continuing, eternal plan in the new heavens and the new earth that we are going to bring to pass after the present heavens and the present earth is destroyed. As I was getting out of bed this morning, I'm thinking, it's almost as if God was saying, look, I'm responsible for the creation of the universe. Yes, I did it. And I created man. And I gave man free will, knowing that man would violate that will, knowing that man would reject me, knowing that man would curse me, and knowing that man would have nothing to do with me, that's certain of mankind. But I knew also that there would be those who would receive me and receive my love, receive my mercy, receive my grace, respond to me, and become a child of mine through the new birth. Not through religious activity, not by being a part of some religious organization, but rather coming to me, confessing that they have sinned and that they are sinners, and there's no other name under heaven whereby they may be born again and saved than the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. All this was worked out in eternity past. So God, having created everything, knowing that man would sin against him, now provides the means in his Son, the death of his Son on the cross, provides the means whereby sinful man can be reconciled to holy God, have his sins forgiven, be adopted into the family of God, and become a part of God's eternal continuing plan, if you will, throughout all of eternity, in the new heavens and the new earth. That point in time, the hour has come, Jesus said. The hour has come. That point in time had been predetermined, eternity past, in Galatians. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, born under the law. Why was he born under the law? Because he was going to completely fulfill the law. He was going to completely fulfill the law so that those of us who would receive him, believe in him, trust him, love him, and be born again, he would account it to us as though we had fulfilled the law when he himself had fulfilled the law. But for those of us who are born again, it is as though we have fulfilled the law. And that's why I'm so opposed to religious organizations and religious practices that are full of rules and regulations and rituals and laws. You must do it this way and this way and that way, and this time of the year do this, and that time of the do this, and this. No. The law has been fulfilled. The law has been fulfilled. Born under the law. Made under the law. Born under of a woman under the law. Why did Christ go to the cross? When the sacrifice of the Son of God, that time has come, when the sacrifice of the Son of God will be offered for the sins of man. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11, the Word of God tells us, but Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. Christ has become our high priest. He's come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. This is spiritual work. Not of this building that we live in now, not in any building on the face of the earth, not even our body, which is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Verse 12 of Hebrews 9, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Did you get that? Not by the blood of goats. See, that's the way it was done at one time. In the Old Testament, you had the blood of goats and calves, these sacrificial animals. These were sacrificial animals, and their blood was shed, and the sins of the person offering that animal as a sacrifice were put to death in that animal. But Christ Jesus, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Eternal redemption, eternal security, eternal salvation. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 13. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh. To better understand that, you need to go to Numbers chapter 19, verses 1 through 22. Those that have been defiled by any number of reasons, there had to be this purifying, if you will, agent by which they could be cleansed. And here the Word of God is telling us in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14, as it refers back to that along with verse 13, for if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? How much more the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot? He was sinless. Had he not been sinless, he would not have been an acceptable sacrifice. Those animals were sinless. An animal cannot sin. But those animals were not willing. Jesus was both sinless and willing. He was willing to go to the cross and suffer crucifixion so that a sinner like myself could be born again and become a new creation. The Word of God tells us in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, no redemption, no forgiveness of the sin. But that blood had to come from a sinless, willing blood sacrifice. If there's any way, Father, to let this cup pass from me. Jesus looked into the cup. He saw what was in the cup. He saw the scourging. He saw the crown of thorns on his head. He saw them being rejecting him, buffeting him, spitting on him. He saw all of that as he looked into the cup. But he looked deeper into the cup. He looked to the resurrection. He looked to the ascension back into heaven. He looked at the new heavens and the new earth. He looked at that redeemed section of humanity, that mass of humanity from whatever tongue, whatever nation, whatever color, who would come to that blood-soaked cross and kneel and say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I am a sinner, Jesus, but I want to be born again. And I am in childlike faith, Jesus, coming to this blood-soaked cross, the altar on which God offered you, his Son, to be the sacrifice for my sin, that sinless, willing blood sacrifice. And Jesus, I am coming to this cross, this blood-soaked cross, and I am kneeling, and I lay my hands on you, Jesus, symbolically speaking, and I lay all of my sins on you. I confess I'm a sinner. I confess my sins, and I lay all my sins upon you, Jesus. Knowing that as you die, those sins have to die in you. The hour has come. Judas, the betrayer, Judas, who coveted 30 pieces of silver, more so than being reconciled to God, more so than being a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, has made the arrangement. And now he comes with a band of the religious leaders. He comes with a band of soldiers to arrest Christ, to take him to trial, that he might be crucified. In verse 42 of Mark 14, Jesus said, rise up. Prayer time is over. It's too late now. Nothing you can do now. Rise up. Get up. Let's go. because he that betrays me is at hand. Now Judas had made a covenant with those who paid him the 30 pieces of silver. It's going to be dark. We've got torches. But you know, he's got disciples. He's got 11 disciples with him. And to make sure you get the right man, I'll walk up to him and kiss him. He knows me. He'll let me approach him. And I'll just go up to him and kiss him. I'll kiss him on the cheek. And when I kiss him on the cheek, that's your positive identification that this is the one that you want to arrest. This is the one who claims to be the Messiah. This is the one that you hate. This is the one that you want to condemn. This is the one that you want to kill. We look at that, and we say to ourselves, in how many ways of those of us who have been identified with Christ Jesus, in how many ways have we betrayed him with our unfaithfulness? In how many ways? In how many ways have we betrayed Jesus with our unfaithfulness? Has it been through compromise? Has it been through political correctness? Has it been through disobedience to his word? Has it been in disloyalty to him, the Son of God, our Savior, the Messiah? Each of us need to take time to slow down and ask ourselves, in what way have I been unfaithful? In what way have I betrayed him with my unfaithfulness? My Father, my God, I'm going to ask you to take this teaching on the last hours of the life of Jesus on planet Earth and use it, I pray, in the hearts of those who will hear it. Use it, I pray, to bring us to a closer identification with Jesus. Bring us to a place of personal inventory where we examine our lives in light of the Word of God. When we examine our prayer life, whatever it may be, when we examine whether or not we have betrayed you, Lord Jesus, ourselves, I am asking you to take this message and somehow use it to stir the hearts of those that you would bring into a saving knowledge with yourself, stir their hearts that they will choose to be born again and want to be born again, and then stir the hearts of those who have a profession for Christ, that we will be ever increasingly faithful to you, submitted to you, and surrendered to your lordship. And this we ask in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen and amen.
You know, in closing the broadcast today, I'd like to remind everybody that he left the dinner table that night, the Last Supper we call it, and he went with his disciples up to Gethsemane, and he took three of the apostles with him. He asked them to pray. He was exceedingly sorrowful. He knew what he was facing. He knew he was facing the cross. He wanted some companionship, and he wanted some intercessors. And I wonder today if you know Christ. I wonder today if you have come to Christ saying, I'm a sinner, and I want to be born again. I'd like to give you the opportunity to do that right now. I'd like to give you the opportunity to go to Christ saying, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I want to be born again. I want to be adopted into your family. I want to know that my sins are forgiven. My past is forgotten. I want to know that with my last heartbeat, I'll be welcomed into glory and be there eternally with you, God the Son, God the Father, and God the Holy Ghost. If you don't know beyond a doubt that you're ready for death, would you take a moment right now and pray something like that? Just saying to the Lord, Lord, I'm a sinner, but I come to you just as I am, with all my wicked past and all my sin. And I'm asking you, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Be my Lord. be my Savior, be my Master. I receive you in childlike faith as my Lord and as my Savior. Save my soul. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Now, friend, if you prayed a prayer something like that, why don't you find a Bible-teaching church and go to the pastor. Say, I've been born again. I'd like to be baptized. Now I'd like to become a part of your fellowship. I'd like to be discipled. You'll never regret it, my friend. You'll never regret it. Thanks for joining us today here on Challenge. And until we have a chance to do this again, be blessed.